Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are wrapping up a series through the New Testament book of Colossians. Now, Colossians was written to a church in the city of Colossae. Here's what's interesting. This week, I was reading the news, and I came across this headline. The headline on the 23rd of this past week said, "Massive burial uncovered in 2,200-year-old city confirms four chapters of the Bible." And I thought, well, Colossians has four chapters, and I clicked on that, and sure enough, it was this massive archaeological excavation happening in the city of Colossae where Colossians was sent. And so what you have is just a very real life example that this is a real city and a church in this city years ago, first century, getting instructions from Paul about how to live out their life as followers of Jesus. And what we're discovering is that some of their challenges, or some of our challenges, one of the difficulties for us as followers of Jesus living out our faith in this city is this tendency we have to compartmentalize our faith. Meaning, you know, come to church on Sunday, but that doesn't necessarily affect decisions we make on Monday. And so the theme of Colossians would be everything is spiritual. Colossians 3:17 is the verse that we've been challenged to memorize in this study. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus, the glory of God, as a way to give thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, it's all spiritual. And that's so challenging for us because our tendency is to want to take our faith and make it a drawer in the dresser of our lives. But Colossians challenges us and says, no. Your faith is the dresser that all the drawers of your life fit into. And so specifically what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes is the words that we speak. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you say and whatever you do. And so we want to be challenged with how do our words give glory to God? How do we use our words as an expression of gratitude to him for what he's done for us through Jesus? So just think for a minute about all the ways we use words. It's not just talking, right? Like we text, we post, we tweet, we voice message, we video call, we DM, we snap, we story, we live stream. There are more ways that we use our words today than ever before. We have more ways to communicate than any generation in history. And yet, it's a strange paradox. Even though we have more ways to use our words, we are lonelier, we are angrier, we are more divided than ever before. So we can use our words in ways that we've never been able to use our words before to connect with people all around us and all over the world, and yet we are largely disconnected. We can use our words like never before to build up, and yet we live in a world where our tendency is to use our words to tear down, and I don't know that Christians do much better in this area. Sometime, you know, just look at Christian Twitter arguments. They get pretty intense. Or look at church Facebook drama. Or just pay attention to your own family group text. See if you can start a fight, and just, it's amazing where that thing can go south pretty quick. Like, it's hard for us to use our words in a way that's intentional to point people to Jesus. So we're going to be challenged with that. Jesus talks to us about why we speak and say and use the words we use. He says in Luke chapter 6, I'll explain it to you. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You want to know why you say what you say? It's because what's in your heart eventually overflows out of your mouth. The words you speak are an expression of what's happening in here. And sometimes that's good, right? Like my grandson, Walker, 1 year old, turned 1 year old this summer. And he can say quite a few different words, but his favorite word right now is happy. He'll just randomly say happy all the time. And I was driving with him around the farm the other day, and I'd point to things, trying to get him to say what it was. Like, I'm pointing to a bucket, like a rusty bucket, and he's like, happy. I'm like, well, and there's a mud puddle, happy, and there's a confused horse over here, he's happy, and everything is happy, because he's happy, and he just says the word happy. And we're not quite that literal. Like, if you're angry, you don't just walk around saying, angry, angry. But you kind of do. Like the people around you would say, well, they might not say the word, but it's not hard to pick up on because what's inside just has a way of overflowing. This is why all of us can point to some times in our life where we've said something and we've thought to ourselves, where did that come from? Like we caught ourselves off guard. And so maybe you lost your temper with somebody, maybe with one of your kids. And as soon as you yelled, you caught yourself. Like, where did that come from? And Jesus says in Luke 6, I know where it came from. That came from your heart. Or maybe you got into a conversation where your pride just leaked out through sarcasm. Or maybe it was a moment of gossip that showed that you care more about being interesting than being kind. Or maybe it's a text you sent in anger and you tried to unsend it, but it was too late. Maybe it was you joining in with the mob to pile on the latest person in social media whose failures are being held up for the world to make comments on. And so Paul is going to write to us from a Roman prison, and he's going to teach us. He's going to model for us how to use our words as a way to point people to Jesus and as a way to live lives of thanksgiving to God. Colossians chapter 4, we'll pick up in chapter or verse 2. If you're following in your notes, this is page, I think it's 30, 31, and we're not going to get all of them again, okay? I wish I could say, I wanted to end with it, but I mean, here's the issue. Is I wrote this sermon a number of months ago, and then I changed the sermon, I edited it, and then I went back, and I don't really know what some of those blanks are. So the version I'm working off of is not the OG version, so I'm not sure what, but you know what, by now, I feel like you're gonna get pretty close if you guess. So, and feel free to do that, send me your best answers, I'd love to see them. I'll put the answers on Instagram later on, as close as I can get to it. Four principles for how we can use our words to point people to Jesus, to give glory to God. Number one, pray with your words because they connect you to God. Verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so our conversation about the words we speak to other people begins by thinking through the words we speak to God about other people. You want to understand why you say what you say to people. Think about how you talk to God about those people. The words you speak to people are a reflection of the words that you speak to God about those people. And so Paul gives us three words here that should define the kind of prayer that we have as followers of Jesus. First, he says it's devoted prayer. Devoted means to be persistent, to stick with something no matter what. But maybe the best way to define devoted prayer is to point to its opposite, which I would call distracted prayer. And I would venture to say that a lot of us would describe our prayer that way. Not because we want it to be, but just because it is. It's just distracted. Our minds are going a lot of different directions, and we pray, but we don't have very focused prayer. We're distracted. We've, in some ways, wired our minds for interruption. This is why... Well, we get an average of 96 notifications a day. Your phone buzzes or beeps at you about 96 times a day on average. It's created a phenomenon known as the phantom buzz. Do you get this? Where your phone's not even in your pocket, but you feel something buzz and you check because it feels like you're missing something from someone somewhere wanting to tell you what's happening. And so you look at your phone, pull it out, grab it out of your purse, you look at it like, shouldn't I be interrupted by now? Shouldn't somebody be telling me something? Shouldn't I have some kind of notification? Like we've wired our brains to be distracted. So much so that we like manifest these, we hallucinate is a better word. We hallucinate notifications. And so Paul's just challenging us to have a different kind of conversation with God, to have prayer that is devoted, it's not distracted. Then he says to be watchful. That could be translated as stay alert, be vigilant. It's military language. It's this picture of a watchman looking all around, paying attention to what's happening. And so to describe our prayer, maybe what would be helpful is to call this eyes open prayer. It's good to have times where you close your eyes and bow your head and you pray, maybe before meals or at bedtime. But Paul's describing a type of prayer here That's just this conscious, streaming flow of conversation with God where we're aware of what's happening around us and we're praying through our day, paying attention to opportunities, paying attention to interruptions, and asking God to help us use those moments to, so that our words point people to Him. And then, of course, he talks about prayer that's Thanksgiving prayer. The tone of it is grateful. That doesn't mean that you don't have times in your prayers where you do what the Bible calls lament, where you're expressing sorrow and grief to God. That's good. He wants us to come to Him with our burdens and our sorrows and our anxieties. But underneath all of that should be this gratitude. When we pray with grateful prayers, we pray with humility instead of with presumption. We remember that God doesn't owe us anything. We stop demanding that God work on our timetable, and we start trusting that He's already at work in ways we can't see, but we can still be grateful for. Yeah. Paul goes on to talk about prayer, and he's going to ask for prayer now. He's going to specifically say, pray for me in the way I use my words. But look, remember where he's at when he writes this? He's in prison and he's chained. We're going to read about his chains here in a moment. So likely he's chained up to a guard. Question, if you're in prison, especially you're innocent, and you're chained up to a guard and you're going to ask for a prayer request, I don't know, what do you think you'd ask for? What would your prayer request be? Because I'm pretty sure mine would be, could you pray that I'd get out of here and that these guards would get what's coming to them? Could you pray for that? That's not what he does. Listen to how he asks for prayer in, as we continue. It says in chapter 4, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim, we may use our words to make known the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Right now, I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so while he's in prison, he asks for prayer, but the prayer he asks for is, help me use my words to make known the mystery of Jesus, that I could do it clearly, that I could proclaim it boldly and with courage. He uses language here. He says, pray for an open door. An open door, if you've been around church for a while, then you know the phrase open door is kind of a language that can get thrown around, like kind of spiritual language. You just pray that God would give me an open door. Here's how I would define an open door. It's a natural opportunity for a spiritual conversation. Pray that I would have a natural opportunity for a spiritual conversation in context here. And so he says, pray that God would give me an open door. And I think he's probably looking for an opportunity to proclaim clearly the mystery of the gospel to the guard that he's chained up to. And so just think for a moment about who you might pray for as you think about how to use your words to point people to Jesus. Maybe it's someone who's making your life difficult. You know, maybe it's the annoying coworker or the combative family member or the difficult neighbor or the draining friends. When you pray for them, it changes your heart towards them. Talking to God about them changes the way you talk to them. And so for some of you, like what comes to your mind maybe here is a relationship with your kids or with your spouse, and it's just gotten to the point where you feel like you can't talk to each other in a way that's productive, so you've kind of withdrawn and you've gone to your separate corners and you're not even sure where to start. This is where you start. It's by praying for them. As you pray for them, it will change the way you talk to them. And so ask for prayer that God would let you use your words to point people to Jesus. When I was working on this sermon, I was sitting by myself in a restaurant, in a booth. I like to do this. I'll get out my iPad and work on my sermon. And I was going through this prayer in Colossians. God, open up a door. Give me an opportunity to use my words to point people to you. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to experiment with this. And instead of spending these few minutes working on my sermon, I'm just going to pray for my server. Her name was Michelle. I'm just going to pray for Michelle. And so I'm sitting at my table praying, not saying anything a lot different to Michelle than I normally would with the server, but just praying that God would give me a natural opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. And because I was praying instead of working, there was a picture on my iPad rather than, you know, a Word document. And the picture was of me, my wife, and our three grandkids. And so Michelle sees the picture and she says, "Are those your grandkids?" And at first I was offended because I don't feel like I look like a grandpa, and I wanted to respond, "You want a tip, Michelle? Like, if you do." But she was right. They are my grandkids. And so I said, "Yeah, those are my grandkids." And I asked her, I said, do you have kids? And she said she had a little girl, but she didn't get to see her very often. And she shared a little of that story with me. And I said, "Hey, it's not busy right now. Can I just, I don't want this to be weird, but can I just take a minute to pray for you and your daughter?" And she said, "Yes." And so while she was standing at the table, I just said a short prayer for her and for her daughter. And when I looked up, she had some tears in her eyes, and I did my best to encourage her. I told her about a church down the road that I knew would be encouraging to her, where she could get some help in navigating some things so she doesn't feel alone as a single mom. And all I did was just ask God to give me that opportunity. And I would just challenge you and me to experiment with this, to see what happens. Pray that God would open a door of opportunity for you to use your words and point people to Jesus. Just pray that prayer of Colossians. When you're driving into the office, "God, here's the meetings I have today. Would you open up a door for me to use my words to point people to you?" Maybe he will, in a way that's really obvious, or maybe it won't be that day. When you're walking into class, when you're sitting down at a restaurant, when you're going to an HOA meeting, when you're sitting in the bleachers at your kid's game, "God, would you open up an opportunity for me to use my words to point people to Jesus?" I think we have opportunities like this all the time if we'll pray for them and be watchful with our prayers. So, you know, Thanksgiving is coming up next month. I bet you'll have an opportunity to have this kind of conversation with somebody. Maybe it's a relative that's coming to your house for Thanksgiving, or that you'll be around for Thanksgiving. Maybe it's Uncle Jerry. And Uncle Jerry is going to say something he does every year. It's the one thing you can count on. It's inappropriate. It's offensive. He'll say something about politics or about religion. And every year you think you're going to be ready for it. Like, you rehearse and to debate him. You're going to destroy him this year. Faith or facts don't care about your feelings, Uncle Jerry. Like, you're ready. You're ready. But what if you prayed differently? You prayed that God would give you his heart for Uncle Jerry, and you said, "God, would you open up a door for me to have clarity so I could use my words to point him to you?" And here's the way I would say this, is prayer determines which version of you is going to show up at Thanksgiving. And prayer determines which version of you is going to show up at the ball game and at the office and in the classroom and in the neighborhood. As you pray, it changes the way that you show up and how you use your words with the people around you. So can I just invite you to pick two people in your life who don't know Jesus, to write their names down, and then just ask God to open up a door of opportunity, a natural opportunity to have a spiritual conversation and see what happens. I was reading this last week, some research that showed that people are much more open to coming to church nowadays if they're invited by a friend. About 80% of people, which is remarkable to me, about 80% of people said, "Yeah, if a friend invited me to come to church, it was important to them, I'd go." About 8 out of 10 people. And I just want to encourage you to pray and ask God to give you that opportunity and then see what happens. In a couple weeks, we'll be starting a new series called The Jesus Filter. We're going to be talking about what Jesus said yes and no to in life. It'll be a series about establishing boundaries. It'll be a series about how we make decisions and how did Jesus make decisions. We'll go through some of the Gospel of Mark. It would be a great series to invite a friend to. So would you pray about that? Secondly, engage with your words because they build bridges to outsiders. Use your words to build bridges. Look at verse 5 and 6. "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your words, the words you speak, be always, always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Always. Paul specifically talks here about the words we use with outsiders. And his challenge for us is to use our words to build a bridge. Not long ago, I was out of town. I called for an Uber. And I decided ahead of time I'm going to at least make some attempt to share my faith with this Uber driver. I'm going to make some attempt to do it. And so when he pulled up, I got in the front seat, which I don't know. They probably don't love. But it's hard to have these conversations I've learned from the back seat. So I sat in the front seat. And he introduced himself. He was from East Africa. And he said, "My name is Honest." And I assumed, when I heard the name Honest, I'm like, well, that must be some sort of East African name. And I thought, well, maybe his name is a way for me to build a bridge to connect with Honest. And so at first I thought, I'm just going to have a little bit of fun with this. I'll tease him a little bit. I said, "So you never tell a lie?" And I bet people immediately trust you. Several times I worked in the phrase, "Hey, I've got to be honest with you." And I would laugh. And he kind of did. But not really. When he told me how long he'd been driving for Uber, I said, "Are you being honest with me right now?" Felt like I was on a roll with some good dad humor, but it didn't seem to be working. So I thought, I'm just going to go ahead and move this in a spiritual direction. And I talked about the fact I was a pastor, and I talked about how, you know, the Bible says actually that none of us are honest. Anyways, I'm about 5 minutes into using his name as a way to talk to him about the gospel when I look down and I notice in the center console, he's got a little tag with his picture, and underneath the picture is his name. His name's Ernest. His name's not Honest. His name is Ernest. I was trying to decide what to do. Should I explain to him what happened? "Hey, trying to build a bridge, using your name Honest. But that's not your name." Should I switch directions and use Ernest as a way to talk about the gospel? "God has been earnestly seeking you." Like, I felt like I could do it. I could turn that corner. But I didn't. I quit. I gave up. I'm like, I've done enough damage here. I'll let somebody else pick it up and run with it. Look, it doesn't always go as smoothly as we hope it might. But I just believe it's a great adventure to say, "God, how do you want to use my words to build a bridge?" And Paul says the kind of words you want to use are words that are full of grace and salt. Grace represents undeserved kindness and unearned favor. Salt preserves, it purifies, it enhances flavor. And so when you're talking to outsiders, when you're talking to people who are not a part of the church, these are the words that should describe your tone. Grace-filled and flavored. And I just want you to think about how that looks in your life. Because I feel like we have become just so quick to cancel and to be critical and to be harsh. And Paul says, no, always. Let your words always. Not just when you're talking about some things. But when you're talking about all things, if you're a follower of Jesus, this should mark your conversation. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken at the right time." There's something especially impactful about the right word at the right time from the right person. There are certain times where people in your life are more open to conversations, spiritual conversations. I want to use the metaphor of an intersection to help us with this, that there are certain intersections that people come to, and if you're intentional and prayerful to meet them at that intersection, what you say to them in that moment can have significant spiritual influence on them. So let me just give you a few intersections to pay attention to in the lives of people around you. One would be the intersection of change. When people are in a time of transition, they're more open to a spiritual conversation. So to me, this is what it looks like. You're driving through your neighborhood, and you see a moving truck. Somebody has bought the house. It's been sitting empty for a while, and they're moving in. They're in a season of transition. They're at an intersection, and if you'll step into that intersection, your words will be exponentially more significant to them in that moment. A small gesture of hospitality or of welcome will mean so much more to them in that moment. An invitation to come to church with you at that time and at that intersection will have much more impact. And so maybe the transition that they're in is a new job or career or getting married or engaged or having a baby or becoming empty nesters or their kids are starting school or retirement transitions. And when people are in a time of transition, they're just more naturally reflective about life's meaning and direction. So look for those opportunities. Another intersection that I would identify is the intersection of crisis. And this is tough. Like, these are the intersections that most of us instinctively, like, stay away from. When somebody's at an intersection of crisis, we don't know what to say, and so we tend not to say anything. I'll say this. When you're at an intersection of crisis with someone, it's not a time to give a lot of advice or to use a lot of words. But it's a time to be vulnerable. It's a time to be supportive. It's a time to let somebody know that you care about them. And look, you don't have to just use a spoken word. You can use a written word. You can send a card or a note where you let them know, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you during this time. And maybe it's the death of a loved one or it's some difficult health news or it's job loss and financial hardship or it's a breakup, divorce. But when someone is at the intersection of crisis, they're asking questions, even if they don't do it out loud. They're asking questions like, why is this happening to me? And is there any hope? And when you step in and you use your prayerful, thoughtful, watchful words to point people to Jesus, it has a lot of impact. And so I just want you to think about your own intersections. And maybe you've had somebody do this to you, like they stepped into an intersection in your life and it was just the right time. Right person, right time, speaking courage, speaking faith into you, and it's made all the difference. I was asking some of my friends for help with this, some intersections where this has happened for them. A buddy of mine said that in college, his girlfriend broke his heart, and he found himself at this intersection of loneliness. And he had a friend of his, a college classmate, who invited him to come to a men's group with him at church. And he said yes. He wouldn't have had he been asked about that a week or a month earlier, but at this certain intersection, he was open to it, and he said yes, and that changed the trajectory of his life. In fact, he leads a table for us at our Man Challenge time now. I was talking to a lady in her 50s who said that when she was 8 years old, her parents divorced, her dad moved out. She was scared. The neighbor lady, a widow, knew enough about what was going on in her house to invite her as an 8-year-old daughter to start going to church with her. And every Sunday, this elderly widow would pick up this 8-year-old girl and bring her to church. Totally changed the trajectory of her life. A friend of mine told me that when he was in high school, he got into some trouble at school, got into a difficult situation. His girlfriend was pregnant. He was scared and overwhelmed and didn't know what to do. And his basketball coach, who'd always been a role model for him, found out about it and called this high school boy into his office and sat him down. And he said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And he shared the gospel with him, changed his life. An inmate told me about the day he was sentenced. It was the worst day of his life. He thought his life was over. He goes to his cell just in complete despair, and one of his cellmates comes in and said to him, I know this feels like the end of your life, but with Jesus, this can be the beginning of a new life. It was for me. And he shared his testimony at that intersection, and it made all the difference. And all of us find ourselves at those intersections at different times where we just need a word of courage and a word of grace and some strength spoken into our souls. If you've had that, you know what a difference it's made. But God wants to use you and your words to be that for somebody else. Don't underestimate the right word at the right time. It can have so much more impact than you might think. And so Paul challenges these believers to engage and build bridges with their words. Thirdly, encourage with your words because they strengthen others. Look at verses 7-9. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose. Here's the purpose I'm giving him, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He doesn't say, hey, I'm sending him to you so you'll feel sorry for me. But no, that he would encourage you by what the report he gives. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that's happening here. And he uses this phrase, they will encourage your hearts. And so he uses that as their mission, but he also models that. What's he doing? He's encouraging the encouragers by recognizing what they're going to do and how God's going to use them. The word encourage means to put courage into, to speak courage into. And when you encourage someone, you are giving them the courage to keep going when they feel like quitting, to keep believing when they're struggling with doubt, to keep faith when they're feeling overwhelmed. And so I just want to give you some ways to do that, some opportunities to look for that this week. First, see and say what others miss. If you ask God to show this to you, I believe he will, where you recognize people around you, you see something to encourage, and you say something. Secondly, affirm their value in God's kingdom. Paul refers to these men as fellow servants. He refers to them as brothers. In other words, he's speaking to them about their identity in Christ and how God wants to use them, how God wants to use the story that they're a part of to encourage others. Thirdly, speak to their future and not just their past. Paul is sending these men on mission. He's saying, look, your assignment is to speak vision, to speak courage into people's lives. Speak to their future, not just their past. And lastly, be specific rather than generic. Don't just say, hey, these guys are great guys, super good dudes. Like, no, like he's specific. It's not just giving generic encouragement. He's speaking specifically about each one of them. Fourth, honor with your words because they deepen your relationships. And in verses 10 through 18, Paul mentions at least 10 people by name in these final verses. And so this is so good for us. Like in a world of mass communication, we have sometimes lost the art of personal recognition, of personal honor. And so if you look at how he does this, he lets these people be seen by him by speaking to them specifically, personally, and intentionally. He honors them by being specific, by being personal, and by being intentional. And so that's my challenge for us as a church this week. As followers of Jesus, we want to use our words to connect people to him. And so, this week, will you pray for two people who don't know Jesus and just ask for an open door and see what God does? Will you engage at one intersection where someone needs your gracious words, where you look for those intersections of crisis, those intersections of transition? Then would you encourage one person who needs courage put into their hearts? If you're not sure where to start with this, here's what you can do. I often do this. You get on your contact list on your phone and you just say a prayer and then you scroll. And you will find that God brings somebody to mind that just needs a quick word of encouragement, just needs a text to let them know that you're thinking of them and praying for them. And then would you honor someone by seeing them personally, specifically, intentionally? Just ask yourself at the end of the week, like who have I honored with my words this week? But look, all of this really is about letting Jesus work on your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When your heart is full of Jesus, these words just start overflowing. Let's pray. God, that would be my prayer for us, is that our hearts would be filled with you, Jesus. They'd be filled with your grace, and they would be filled with your peace and your joy. And as we're filled with you, it would just overflow out of our mouths and the words we speak and the messages we send and the posts we make, that all of it always would be filled with grace, that it would be a reflection of you, that would point people to you. I can't imagine the impact we would have as a church if we just began to pray this prayer from Colossians. God, would you give me an opportunity to use my words to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Would you do that for us, God, this week? Would you let us experience the great adventure of living every day with a deeper purpose, knowing that you can use us, you can use the words we speak to have an eternal impact. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.